This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Leviticus, chapters 20 through 23.
A prisoner had been incarcerated for a serious crime, and he had served nearly a decade of his sentence. Past the time, this man had labored in the prison's clothing and garment department. And when it was his turn to finally appear before the parole board, one of the reviewers asked him, "Have you been sewing for the last 10 years? And that's when the prisoner replied, "No, I've been reaping. For it's true, we reap what we sow." And that's what Leviticus chapter 20 is all about. In this chapter, Moses dishes out the penalties for the crimes that he enumerated in chapters 18 and 19. Verse 1 begins, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones.'" This god Molech was an Ammonite idol. Molech means king. He was worshipped in Canaan, the land that the Israelites would inherit. And God warns his people not to worship this idol. You remember the cruel torture that went into the worship of this idol, how that they would lay their babies in the arms of this hollowed out image, and they would stoke the image with fire until it became glowing hot, and they would lay the babies into the arms of the image, and the babies would literally be sacrificed, would be burned to death, and the priests would beat their drums and sound their horns to drown out the screams of the child. It was a terrible, terrible form of worship, and God wanted no part of it in his land, in the land of Israel. Under the Levitical law, idolatry and Molech worship was a crime punishable by death. And notice here the mode of execution. It was stoning. In Israel, execution was always performed by stoning. The idolater was pummeled with rocks until he died. And notice here who carries out the execution. Notice verse 2. "The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Notice, not the government, not some executioner, but the people carried out the sentence. Several years ago, Larry King was interviewing talk show host Phil Donahue. And King asked him if there was anything else that Phil Donahue would like to do on television. And Phil said that he would like to air a live execution. Not for the ratings, not for the sensationalism, but so the citizens who were in favor of capital punishment could actually see a real one. And though I disagree with Phil Donahue's politics, there is some truth in his logic. It's very easy for us to shout out, "Hang him high, fry him," all those kinds of things when we're not the one who has to pull the switch. I do believe in capital punishment. The Bible teaches that it's for today. But I also believe that if the execution was actually carried out by the accusers or by the jurors, it would certainly add one more layer of safeguard to our system. People would definitely think a little longer before they made their assessments. It's interesting. "The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Verse 3, "And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." God was so intent of prohibiting this Molech worship that he assigned not only the death penalty to those who committed the crime, but in addition, if you knew of someone who was sacrificing his kids to Molech and you didn't report him, you too deserved a death sentence. I guess we could say that God was deadly serious about keeping Molech worship out of the life of his people Israel. Now understand, when we study the Levitical law, it's important for us to grasp how it needs to be applied today. Here's what it does teach us. It does teach us what matters to God and the degree to which it matters. But it doesn't apply to nations today the way it did in ancient Israel. Israel was a theocracy. It was a nation under the direct rule of God in God's law. Old Testament Israel was an attempt to legislate morality and spirituality. In Israel, righteousness was enforced. Immorality, idolatry were punished, often with the death penalty. And it's instructive to note that this enforced conduct, it failed to make a moral people. Case in point is this worship of Molech. You'd think with these stiff warnings here that the people would do anything but commit this crime. And yet, despite God's warnings, this remains a problem throughout Israel's history. It's amazing. If you flip over to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, we're told that even King Solomon, for a while the godly King Solomon, set up altars dedicated to Molech. Obviously, all of the laws, all of the warnings in the world didn't cause the people to stay obedient to God and didn't cause them to love Him with all their hearts. You know, today, though all laws are based on some form of morality, laws in America do not serve the same purpose as the Levitical law. Our laws are designed to maintain a civil society. No one assumes that they're going to make you moral or spiritual. And none of us really want someone else telling us how to worship. It's interesting, there was no freedom of religion in Israel. I mean, you worship idols and you receive the death penalty. In America, though, freedom of worship is our most sacred possession. We need to understand that as Christians, we live under a new covenant, not the Levitical law, but under a new covenant. The Holy Spirit has now written God's law in our heart, and we learn to obey God from the inside out. Morality, spirituality are no longer mandated by external standards. They're motivated by inward transformation. This is how the Holy Spirit works in us. The goal for us today is not to kill the idolater, but to point him to Jesus and let Jesus turn that idolater into someone who loves him with all their heart. Well, verse 6 continues. It tells us that sorcery or divination also brought a death sentence. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Now, here's what we should learn from this. Don't you think that checking out your horoscope in the newspaper or dialing the psychic hotline is no big deal to God? Apparently it is. It's a life or death matter to God. He says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. As we've said before, to be holy is to be holy for God. And we should look to God alone as our counselor, not familiar spirits. And a familiar spirit was a spiritual being, namely a demon, with which we shouldn't be familiar. That's what a familiar spirit was. Our God in spiritual matters, in life itself, is to be God alone. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. And this should be posted in the bedroom of every teenager in America. God is deadly serious about us respecting our parents. If you're a rebellious child and your father installs a rock garden in the backyard, you better beware. Seriously, cursing a parent was not just saying a bad word toward them. It was a calculated threat. It was invoking a higher power to do your parents harm. It was symptomatic of an incorrigible, unchangeable person, an older child who was beyond all restraint. This is the person that's in mind here in this verses. Verse 10, The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Adultery was also a crime punishable by death under the Levitical law. And this gives weight to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 19 when he says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In other words, sexual immorality is the exception, since under the law, the guilty spouse would have been stoned, therefore leaving the victim a widow or a widower. You understand what I'm saying? Thus, that person would be free to marry because their spouse would have been stoned. And that's why Jesus, he shows mercy to the sinner by not stoning her. But at the same time, too, he still allows freedom for the victim, the same freedom that they would have been afforded under the law of Moses. Verse 10 also casts an amazing light on John chapter 8. You remember the story of the woman taken in adultery? And the Pharisees, you remember, they brought her to Jesus. They threw her down at his feet. And they said, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. They were referring to this passage right here. But then they said, but what do you say? Now, it's interesting. Here we learn that the law actually said that you don't just stone the woman, but you stone the man and the woman. Last I heard, adultery takes two. So, where was the man? I mean, they brought the woman taken in adultery. She was taken in adultery. The man had to have been there too. Where was the man? You know, that whole passage indicates that it was a setup, that this poor woman was a victim that they had brought and they were using to merely set Jesus up, to try to accuse him, to try to stump him. Verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. Both forms of adult incest were punishable by death. Verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And again, as we said last week, God is not fuzzy on this issue. God is not unclear. God is crystal clear. In ancient Israel, homosexuality was punishable by death. God considered it a serious crime. He considered homosexuality a sexual perversion that threatened the safety and health of the society at large. Let me state the obvious. Did you know that homosexuals cannot reproduce? They can't. That means that the only way that activists can multiply their numbers is through recruitment. And this is why some gay and lesbian groups are lobbying to implement pro-homosexual curriculums in our elementary schools and in our middle schools. And if acceptance of their lifestyle grows, then the impressionable child at fragile times in their lives, during times of sexual confusion, might be encouraged to experiment with the gay lifestyle. This is the intention of many of these groups. Donna Minkowitz, a lesbian social columnist, she writes of the world she envisions. In a world without the heterosexual imperative, maybe kids would try on different forms of sexuality as they now try on musical styles, career choices, and haircuts. I'm not suggesting all homosexuals are actively trying to recruit our kids into the gay lifestyle. I'm sure that's not the case. But I do believe that the more accepting a society becomes of this behavior, the more prone impressionable people are to experiment, legitimize, glamorize the gay lifestyle, and it causes social and sexual confusion, especially among our young people. This is why homosexuality needs to be treated as a perversion of our God-given sexuality, not a norm. And this is also true of adultery and incest. God didn't treat homosexuality any differently. Understand that. Than he did incest or adultery. In Old Testament Israel, all forms of sexual perversion brought the death penalty. Now, perhaps this is a good time to emphasize what I hope you already know, that I would never want to see a homosexual put to death, or an idolater, or a kid who cursed his parents. No, I wouldn't want to see that. Or an adulterer, or a palm reader. The law teaches us lessons. After reading the law, I hope there's no question in your mind as to God's attitude toward these behaviors. But we also know that since the cross, Jesus died for homosexuals and for rebellious teenagers and for palm readers and for mediums and for sorcerers and the like. In fact, he died for all sinners on the cross. And this is why the law applied to ancient Israel, not to nations today. You see, the law of Moses was needed prior to the coming of Jesus because there was no power in that day to transform a human heart. The law provided external standards, but it had no power to affect an internal change. This is why the incorrigible person was eliminated from the camp. All he or she could ever be was a bad example. But under the new covenant, you see, there's hope. There's hope to change people. Through Jesus, even the worst sinner, even the most callous sinner, is not beyond the reach of God's grace. Aren't you glad? The cure for sin under the new covenant is not elimination, it's salvation. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There it says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But then Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We live in a day where there is power available to change any person. And we revel in the grace of God and we want to share it with as many people as we can. The answer for sin today is not elimination, it's salvation. So if you know a homosexual, and most of us do, show that person God's love and pray for their salvation. Verse 14 says, "If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you." What would ever get into a man to marry his mother-in-law? I have no idea. This has to be some kind of real wickedness. Some real depravity going on. It's interesting. Bible commentator Adam Clark suggests that the phrase, "they shall be burned with fire," actually meant a branding with a hot iron. And so rather than execution, the parties to this perversion were in some way branded, marked for life. A guy stupid enough to marry his mother-in-law, to execute him, he would just be getting off easy. The worst penalty is just to brand the guy and let him live with it for the rest of his life. "And if a man mates with an animal, he shall surely," bestiality, "he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Let me say, you have to run a lot of stop signs and a lot of red lights to sink this low. And God knew without the power of Jesus, without the work of the Holy Spirit, this person's plight was hopeless. They were destined to only be a bad example. And thus they were to be eliminated. "If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt." You know, it really is an issue in some families where there's brothers and sisters and all. At what point do you stop the kids from running around, you know, naked together, taking baths together? Their brother and sister are both naked. And You know, at what point do you stop that? Well, I think it's pretty early. I think it's early on. I think you want to encourage modesty. And you don't want a brother looking upon his sister's nakedness or vice versa. I know this is actually talking about incest here, but I think it applies. I think you want to try to stop that early on. It's not a good thing to encourage. Notice, too, though, this penalty was not death. It was exile. There's a sanctioning. There's an isolation from the camp. But this is apparently a lesser crime than those which deserve death. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. Please spare me from talking about this again. We talked about it back in chapter 15, and so please go back and get the tape. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Perhaps the motivation behind this kind of adultery was to enlarge the family. And thus the penalty, notice, was no children. As usual, sin backfires, doesn't it? You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Israel will drive out the Canaanites, but if the Israelites live like the Canaanites, God will drive them out. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. In other words, part of living as one of God's kids was learning to distinguish between things that are clean and things that are unclean. And as we talked about for Israel, this meant what foods to eat. There were certain things that were clean, certain things that were unclean. But we as children of God also need to learn to differentiate between what's clean and what's unclean. And it has nothing to do with foods that we eat, but it does have something to do with movies we watch, or with music we listen to, or with TV shows that we tune into. It has a lot to do with those issues. We need to learn what pleases God and what displeases God, and then we need to live our lives accordingly. Verse 26, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Verse 27, just before we go on, isn't that a wonderful thing? God says, "That you may be mine." Did you know God wants you as His own? Isn't that a wonderful thing that you're wanted by God? That He wants you to be His bride? He looks at you and He says, "Oh, I'm so proud of you. You are mine." And so now that you've been honored in that way, now that you know you belong to God, live like it. Verse 27, "A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Don't dabble in the occult, in witchcraft, or in sorcery, or in divination. The execution of the criminal was the law's answer to these sins. But thankfully, that was not Jesus' answer.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.